We wish to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Trust that our worship can continue, that our minds will continue to be lifted to God. For message this morning, my mind was led to, well, I would title it this way, God's Abundant Provisions. When you think about provisions, I don't know what your mind goes to, but sometimes we'd think of fall and harvest and gathering things in, and we fill the canning jars and the pantry, whatever, with stored food. God wants us to face life well, and we face winter. It gives us a sense of well-being as we face winter, knowing that we have provisions laid aside. We have provisions there. But we tend to probably depend on them, or we'd look at ourselves as the one providing some of those to some extent. We know that God has provided those things. But maybe a better illustration would be to think of a child as he knows where some food is, and he might help to set the food out on the table, but he depends on his parents to provide the things that he needs. And he really doesn't even worry about where the food's going to come from. He really doesn't think about what they're going to have for the next meal. He just does what he needs. He sets out what he knows. And if the cupboard that he's used to looking at is empty, he doesn't worry about it, because he knows that his parents have provision somewhere else, or are going to have something else arranged to take care of that. God doesn't want us to go from day to day even worried or desperate about how we're going to meet the needs of that day. He wants our confidence and our dependence to be on Him. We really don't know what each day is going to hold, but God does. And God has the things that we need for that day. He wants us to say that no matter what comes, we can depend on Him. God will provide. In my mind, I kind of get a picture of trust versus worry and fear and desperation. And so that's what I'm kind of looking at this morning. If we can trust God versus those the worry and the fear and desperation that we tend to pick up when we're trying to handle things ourselves, when we're trying to provide for ourselves. God's abundant provisions. I have a lot of thoughts this morning, but I don't feel like they're very well organized. I kind of have four facts that I'm looking at this subject in light of. And those are going to come out at various places through the passages we look at. But then we're basically just going to look at several different promises that God has given, and draw some truths out of those different promises. The four facts that I would look at this in relation to is, number one, that God has all the provisions that we need. God has all the provisions that we need. Number two, God does not guarantee sustenance for us unless we meet some conditions. There are some conditions that go with God's provisions to us. Number three, God has an objective that He wishes to accomplish in our lives. God has a plan for our lives, and He has an objective that He's planning, that He's working toward accomplishing in each of our lives. And so there's a meaning, and there's a reason for what He does and for what He provides to us and what He doesn't provide to us, what He puts in our hand and what He doesn't. Fourth fact would be that God is a wise Father. God is a wise Father, and He gives us what's best. And so the subject of God's abundant provisions is we want to look at in light of those four different things. Now, again, we'll look at quite a number of different promises, and I'm going to ask you to turn to them this morning, and we'll look at them. First of all, Psalm 50, I want to read verses 10 through 15. Let's turn to Psalm 50, verses 10 through 15. And there's a lot of promises that we look at that promise God's provision and God's care for his people. But I was interested as I looked at the context of them, and that's what we're going to bring out in a number of cases this morning. It's interesting the context and how those promises that we hang to and that we depend on, what all the context lends to a number of those. Psalm 50 and verse 10 says this: "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." And this is in the context of the Jews feeling that God owed them because of the many sacrifices they had made to him. The Jews had sacrificed to God and they were coming. He's reproving them for expecting that their many offerings to him would buy his favor. And verse 8 and 9, he's talking about that and through what we're reading here. Now we look at this and we think of, you know, verse 10 and verse 15 are very common, and we think of many times. But it's in the context of worshiping God and sacrificing to him and giving him what we owe him. But he doesn't need it because he owns everything. Everything is his. And so it lends a little bit different perspective to it than we often think. Matthew Henry's commentary, thinking of God's, says it this way: "God's infinite self-sufficiency proves our utter insufficiency to add anything to him." God's infinite self-sufficiency proves our utter insufficiency to add anything to him. Because that God owns everything and has it all at his disposal, makes it that there's nothing that we can give him, or there's nothing that we owe him that's going to help him in any way, because he already has it at his disposal. There's nothing of value that we have that would help God. And that runs contradictory to our own carnal nature, that we think we are worth something, or pride rises up and we think we have something to offer to God. But the reality is that we have nothing of value that would add anything to him that he needs. He has told us to bring sacrifices to him, and that includes our offerings. That includes giving him a portion of the things that we own, maybe what we talk about as offerings in a service like this, although it includes much more than that. He does expect that, and it's our rightful duty to bring our sacrifices to him. But it's not because he lacks. It's not because that he needs those things. It's more for our benefit and to help us to understand where we're at. It talks there in verse 10 or verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Who else are we going to call upon in the time of trouble? There are many people that care about us. There are people that are responsible for our well-being. God has set up government to take care of its subjects. And so there's various places that we can turn in time of trouble. But none is like God. None is like Him. Each of those earthly beings that can help us are limited. They're all very limited in what they can do. But when God says, call upon me, I will deliver thee, there's no limit to what He can do. The contrast between what God can do to deliver us and what man can do to deliver us is an infinite difference. Man is so limited and God is so unlimited in what He can do to care for us. We fall into trouble, we call someone else. Oftentimes we pick up the phone and we call someone. It's our natural tendency. But if we call upon God, there's no limit to how He can help. All right, now, turn to another Old Testament passage, Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to Jacob, to give them. The thing I see there in the context of God's abundant provisions, God actually has the power of life and death in His hand. And His provision, part of His provision to us, is giving us life. And He has it in His hand when that life will end, in a physical sense. He has that in His control. The gift of life is in His hand. God has, and part of that is that God has different values than natural man does. God provides freely the most important things. Okay, God has abundant provisions. God has unlimited provisions. And as He looks at man, He abundantly provides the things that man needs. Now, what He sees that man needs is many times different than what we think we need. But that's where God is a wise Father. He understands what man's needs, and he understands truly what is life and what life consists of. And he is free to provide man's needs as it relates to the important things of life. All right, let's go to another now. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 10. I want to read 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, 3 through 10. It's talking about God's power. Second Peter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. He's talking about the provision of eternal life. And as I first started looking at the subject, you think about God's provisions. Most times, God's provision, or the thing that comes up as God's provision, is his sacrifice of his son on the cross for mankind. Salvation is the main provision that God has made for us, that God has made for mankind. And that's certainly in effect here. But he has given us divine power, and I'm not going to dwell on that. But he has given, through his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So the things that he values most and that he desires for us and has set before us is life and godliness, righteousness. And he's giving us the power to do that. He has abundant power available, freely available to us, to lay hold of that eternal life and to live a righteous life, to live the way we should, to live according to the righteous example that he has set. And, I mean, he brings that out through there. All things through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. And God looks at it, again, as I said, different than we do. So many times we tend to be blind. We think of provisions, and our mind right away goes to the natural things, goes to natural provisions. But as God thinks of provisions, as God thinks of what we need, he thinks of the eternal life and of righteousness. And my mind goes to prayer meeting Wednesday night. Brother Carl Sensenick had the topic. And for those of you that weren't here, I would just like to describe that again. He had a rope that was over there at the door, and he went over and grabbed a hold of that rope and pulled it out here. The first 6 inches of that rope were wrapped in red tape, and that represented our life, our physical life, our physical existence. But that rope went on, and it went on through that door, and he wanted us to imagine that it went on forever, went around the world. And that's how God looks at it. God looks at our existence, our being, as this life being a very, very small part, and the eternal life, or the rest of our existence, going on forever. And so he is, if we can get that, visualize that in our minds, so then as God's abundant provisions to us are made available, we think that we need physical things. We need sustenance today. We need to, we need whatever it is to pay the bills or to feed the family or whatever. That has a different perspective to God, because he's looking at the whole picture. And I guess I would say that God sees our needs as eternal life and then righteousness, and then physical life and supplies as he deems best. And his wisdom comes in there because he's looking at that from an eternal perspective. And he looks at that quite a bit different than we tend to. And he does provide for our physical life and the things that we need. He takes care of the sparrows, but he's looking at the broader picture, and he does intend that our life will come to an end in this world, but so that we can be with him forever. That's what he's looking at. He's looking for us to enter the gates of glory and be with him. And so that brings a bit of a different perspective to it. And we need to remember that. Now, God does not guarantee sustenance for us unless we meet some conditions. And he brings that out there in this passage. He's given us great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So we need to follow that teaching, and that we need to use God's power to accomplish these things in our life so that we can attain that eternal life, so that we can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust and giving all diligence. And he gives us the power to do those things, to add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge temperance and all those things that we understand make a righteous life, make a godly life. This is what he's looking for us to do. He's looking for love for him and obedience to what he has said. He has an objective that he wishes to accomplish in our life. He wishes to make us more righteous, more like him, and helps us to gain those virtues as it lists there, and his power is available to do that. All right. Let's look at another passage now, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 15. Okay, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to the end. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Notice verse 8. So it starts out talking about giving and our giving to God, and whether we give sparingly or bountifully, how we share with others and how we share with God. Let every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give. We take that to be, we understand that to be, you know, physical giving. But then he turns it in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. It kind of leads to a different, it takes it to another level, and it takes it to a spiritual level. Takes it to far beyond what we're giving, but it talks about how God's going to work with us and what his blessing is going to be like to us. A few of the words here, God is able, and I understand that that means or has the thought that he excels at it. He is not only able to make all grace abound, but he excels at making all grace abound toward you. And the word abound has the further thought also to furnish so that you have abundance. So God excels at making all grace abound toward you so that you have abundance. You have more than you need. You have extra. And the word sufficiency speaks of contentment. It speaks of having sufficient, but another description of it would be the perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. That's a definition I came across, a biblical definition, I mean from the Bible dictionary. The perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. So it's not just grudging contentment or making do, but it's a perfect condition in which you have what you need. You don't need anything else. You're satisfied. You're fully satisfied. And the verse is one we often think of, and it is truly a real promise. God is able. He excels at making all grace abound toward you more than enough so that we can be content and in a perfect condition in all things to abound to every good work. It's talking about more than just the church offerings. It's talking about our life and what our life's going to be and how our life, the expressions of our life, and how God's going to bless our lives, how he's going to speak to us. And again, that's not just in a physical way. It's much deeper than that, much more than that. He's worried about who we truly are. All right, another passage, James 1, verses 5 through 12. I want to look at James 1. Okay, and this is talking about wisdom, speaking about God's abundant provision, what God has available to us. Wisdom is one of the things we need a lot of. James 1, 5 through 12. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So So it's going from talking about godly wisdom and needing wisdom and God providing your wisdom to humility, to the rich man talks about, and then it ends up receiving the crown of life. Going back to, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, faces temptation and overcomes it. It seems like a range of things, and yet they're all tied together. First thing I see in this passage is God doesn't ridicule a lack of wisdom. He doesn't make fun of someone who doesn't have all the answers. And we can look at that a number of different ways. In the information age we live on, if you get a lot of the online thing many times ends up making a fool out of people that don't know what they're doing. It's an issue. But that's not God. That's not the way God responds to mankind. He does not make fun of those who do not have all the answers. If any of you lack wisdom, ask God. It shall be given him. He doesn't upbraid someone who doesn't know all the things. We're supposed to rejoice in God's wisdom. God's wisdom brings joy and meaning to our life. And the other thing I see in this passage is that the person that is rich in this world, the person that's rich is looked up to. From God's perspective, the person that's rich and has has other things that he's blessed them with needs some extra lessons, has to take some extra courses in God's school. Specifically, courses on humility and dependence on God. There's some extra courses that God has to take them through to learn those lessons that he has in mind for men to understand. All right, let's jump to another one. First Peter 5, 5 through 10. Back a couple pages. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10. Again, verse 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And so we often think of that verse and look at that verse and cling to that verse, but it's in the context of submitting ourselves one to another and humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And then we can cast all our care upon him because he's promised to care for us. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Him resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Again, thinking of God's plan and his will as a wise father, he has an objective that he wants to accomplish in us, and that he has called us unto his eternal glory. And he takes us through some suffering to make us perfect, to perfect us, and to establish us, and to strengthen us in him. It's all part of his plan. All part of what he wants to accomplish in us. God's resources are at his disposal. He is generous with them on our behalf. He's very generous with them. He cares for us. He makes available all that we need. God's care does hinge on several conditions, being subject one to another, like we said. What does that mean, to be subject one to another? Our natural tendency is to think that we have the answers, tend to think that we don't need other people, to tend to think that our ideas are more important than other people's ideas. That's not what being subject one to another means. Being subject one to another means that we esteem others better than ourselves, and that we need each other, and we need our brothers, and we carefully consider what they have to say to us, because we believe that God has given them to us because we need them. We can't do it without each other. Definition of humility is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. It has to do with how important we think we are, and having a modest or low estimation of our own importance is what humility means, what being humble means. All right, there's two more passages yet. Let's turn to Malachi 3:7-10. Malachi 3:7-10. End of the Old Testament. Last chapter. And verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are going away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And we go to this, that last verse, to talk about God's storehouses and God's abundant provisions, the many things that he has and that he has available, and he wants to dump out, he wants to give to his children. It's in the context of tithes and offerings. It's in the context of natural things, but I believe it goes much beyond that. And we don't believe in a health and wealth gospel. We don't believe that God will bless us, that if we don't have God's blessing physically in our lives, that he's not, that we're not pleasing him. But his abundant blessings are available, and he wants to dump them out on our lives in a much deeper sense than just the physical. He will take care of that. He will provide that. But he provides the things that we really need. He provides the things that are really important in our lives. The windows of heaven are waiting to pour out a blessing more than we can receive. But what's the condition there? And the condition there he lists for them was to return to God, subject themselves to him, to come into subjection to him. And in this case, they had especially failed in bringing their offerings to God. But God's looking for worship from our lives, from our whole life. Maybe they were pleasing him in other ways, or they were following his plan in other ways, but they were failing in that one area. But God's looking for us to subject our entire lives to him and to worship him and to bring him praise. And then he wants to bless our lives. He wants to pour out his provisions to us. Last promise, turn to Hebrews 13:5-6. Hebrews 13:5-6. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Again, this is a promise that we cling to many times. Let your conversation or your life be without covetousness. Don't hang on to things. Be content with what we have, because God will take care of us. He will provide for us. Excuse me. God will provide and care for us, and he wants us to rest in his care. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we count on that. To be content, discontent, to be discontent is to doubt the goodness of God. Be discontent is to doubt the goodness of God. Now, to conclude this, I would like to say that I do not know, I have not experienced times of want like many people have in a physical way. And there are times when God takes people through times of want in a physical way. And I don't know, I haven't tested God out fully in that. I've never been subject to that in a way that many people have. And possibly like some of you are here today. I don't know. And I'm not minimizing that, and I'm not, but I do believe in faith that God will take care of us in some way. And there's times that he calls his people to go through times of difficulty, times of hardship. I think it's very important that we are sensitive to God's leading and are open to times when God wants us to help other people, when God wants us to reach out to others and to provide for them in some way. Sometimes we fail in that. Many times we fail in that. But we need to keep our eyes open and mind the Spirit to help others. And but I many times my mind goes back to the account of George Mueller and others that I believe would say that they've tested out God. God has led them through many challenging situations, and God never let them down. Even though they were at the bottom of the barrel, even though they, and I can't personally testify that, but many people have. And I believe that God's promises are true. But if you're going through a difficult time, calling you to trust God, and we need to do what we can to help others, reach out. But God is faithful. And finally, God is faithful in giving us what we need, not just for our physical life, but beyond that, when we leave this life, when we leave this physical life for eternity. He wants to see our good there. He wants us to be blessed as we for the eternity as we're with him. God's abundant provisions. God has what we need. Let's take advantage of it. Let's pray.